Okay, let's turn to Matthew chapter 4. Thank you, Lord. It's wonderful to see all the children. Don't forget, if you can help with the Sunday school, you can always come to church Saturday night, and then Sunday morning you can serve. Praise God. Book of Matthew. The book of Matthew chapter 5. You know it's always going to be good if we're going to go to the Sermon on the Mount. Hallelujah. Just want to remind everybody, the Sermon on the Mount is when we go to Israel next year, when we take our pilgrimage to Israel next year, that's one of the places we will be visiting. It's definitely a distinct, can we close the doors please? A very definite, distinct place where they know where Jesus was when he shared this. Okay, let's start from... many people have been asking us, what kind of church are we? You may have noticed this morning when you pulled into the church that we changed the sign. That instead of it being the Vineyard now, we are King's Fire International. This week I had a wonderful experience. I took myself and my wife to the Vineyard, the area Vineyard pastors meeting. We popped in there, and when we were there, I just wanted to go and see my friends from the Vineyard. And they were really glad and surprised to see me when we talked a little bit about what's been going on. And it was a wonderful experience, those six pastors I've been laboring with for a few years, how they prayed for us and they laid hands on me and released me. Just want to let you know that everything is really sweet between us. It's a great blessing. And also, good news with Rick Calhoun. Rick Calhoun used to be my next joint in the Vineyard. He was the area pastoral care leader. And... what it is last year he was praying about buying a building. There's an old Methodist church for sale up where his church is for $170,000. And that's cost quite a bit of money, $170,000, when his congregation isn't so big. And they were thinking, oh, should we bid $140,000? Should we wait? Should we wait? So they waited, and they just bought it, or they accepted their bid on it last month for $50,000. Hallelujah. So we're really glad that... instead of 170, they got it for 50. And so we are going to sow, our church is going to sow $1,000 into that building fund. I want you to know that, you know, we continually believe in sowing. That this is becoming the biggest little church in the area or maybe the country, I don't know. That we can continue to give. Tonight, as I say, we're sending three people to Zambia. We had four people go on the Angola trip. You may have heard about it. And you might not have all got the email because I didn't have your email address. And it was the fact that for weeks and weeks and weeks, they've been waiting for their visas to go into Angola. They couldn't get across. Eventually, some of them got their visas. They went into Angola, and the first day, the local people chased them out of the country. The local people chased all of the local pastors away, and then they just ganged up on the overland missions. Phil was leading it. They ganged up. They took them back to the river, and they said, get out and don't come back. Now, you think about that. Has that ever happened in your life? Have you ever been persecuted for righteousness' sake like that? So I wanted to let you know it's still happening around the world in places where we think that it's going to be easy. So I want to say that Phil was rejoicing. He said, wow. He said, it's actually happened for the first time in my life that I've been kicked out of a nation against my will. And it's a good sign in the sense of the fact that we know the gospel is still an offense. Did you all hear that? And if any of you are getting offended by the gospel, praise God, that's what it's designed to do. Hallelujah. So, and then tonight, as I say, we're praying for those going to Zambia. Next month, of course, we have 21 going to Jamaica. The following month, we have the group going to Guatemala. The following month is the team going to Zambia. So that's a lot of people going out of this house. So please keep them in prayer, support them, bless them, and see how you'll be blessed. Matthew 5:1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up the mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him, opened his mouth, and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, the teachable, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they should obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. My message today describing what kind of church we are is we are a hungry church. We are a hungry church. And we're going to continue to be a hungry church. It's a very important thing that part of the new vision and the core values is the fact that we want to continue and maintain a hunger in our hearts. I want to say this because personally, as an individual, I went down Wednesday. My wife and I, she escorted me as always. We went to a place called Water Hoving Home. Who's ever heard of it? Raise your hands. Oh, wow. Praise God. We went to the Water Hoving Home. And I want to keep praying for those guys. They went through a very, very difficult time this year. There was a staph infection spread through the place, and they almost lost the entire, they went from 50-something, what are they called, graduate interns, what are they, whatever they are, I don't know what word to use, down to 20-something. And they worked through it, labored through it. It was a very difficult time for them. And now they're building back up. They've got about 40 young ladies in there. And it's a rehab center. They're women who are terribly, terribly broken, have had such broken lives, and are looking for God to build them back up. And we need to keep these people in prayer and support these people and help these people. In fact, last night, we felt the Holy Spirit speak to us and say that we need to begin to prepare bedrooms in our homes to house people. Can you hear me this morning? We need to begin to prepare bedrooms in our homes because people are going to be coming here. We've already had people come here from just locally in Albany and Elmira, different places. Of course, we had a young lady move up from Texas. We've got visitors this weekend from New Hampshire. The people are coming because they're hungry for revival. They want a touch from God. They know that this hunger that they've got inside of them cannot be met and satisfied just from ordinary services, so they drive all the way to Kingston, New York, wherever that may be, to be able to receive something from God. And they're getting blessed because they're hungry. They're getting blessed because they're hungry and God is filling them. Are we doing okay this morning? Bear that in mind about preparing a room for people as they begin to come here. Also, there are people locally who have got nowhere to stay. People often have abortions because they got nowhere to go to feel safe where they can maybe have their baby and begin to reset their life because God wants to help them. Are we doing okay? We're a hungry church. So when I went down there, you know, wherever you go, you got to honor the house. You got to respect the house. You got to respect their doctrine. And so when I went down there, I wasn't sure what their viewpoint was on speaking in tongues. So I had to ask them, and my wife actually asked the lady in charge, and sure enough, they said, yo, absolutely, yeah, we believe in speaking in tongues. I thought, good, hallelujah. So I got up, and I began to speak and preach about, have you received the Spirit since you first believed? And God really blessed us, and the Holy Spirit began to move in our meeting and in our midst. And at the end of the meeting, was supposed to close at 12 and about 10 to. I thought, well, let's go for it. I don't know how receptive they're going to be. And so, because you think about it, a lot of women, very broken, not easy to receive, very resistant. You see, when you've been hurt, you're going to be resistant. When you've been let down, you're going to be resistant. You're not going to just, oh, yeah, go for your life, mate. I feel great. You know, there's always that something inside. Promises have come to you and they've been broken. You've been let down. You've been rejected, deserted. And what happens after a while? You said, you know what? And you lose your hunger. You lose that edge on what you think you need and what you do really need. Let's face it, folks, we're Americans. We have no idea what it means to be hungry. Come on, folks, we don't know what hunger is. We've never, ever had that real ache, that pain inside of us that says, will I eat today? Is it possible that I can eat today? I've seen that so many times in so many places around the world where people are literally, literally so hungry that they're just in a numb state. through a lack of food. When you see the little children and their bellies are sticking out so far from malnutrition, it really makes me understand I have no idea what hunger is. But in the spirit, I'm beginning to learn what hunger is. So I made an altar call. I thought, well, there's about 45 of us here this morning. I wonder if maybe a few of them, maybe 10 or 15 will come up. No, about 35 of them came up. Hallelujah. They all lined up across the room. It was wider than this, bent round like a horseshoe. I thought, wow, there's loads of them. Wendy came up, stood by me, and we began to pray. I asked them to close their eyes, lift their hands, and I thought, well, I'm going to get them speaking in tongues. Praise God. I knew I can do that. I've been doing that for years. I must have been praying for people to speak in tongues for nearly 30 years, and I'm normally pretty good at it. And so I thought, well, let's see. And I said, when I touch you on the head, just move your lips and speak in tongues in Jesus' name. And what happened was a little more than I expected. As I began to touch them, boom, they started hitting the floor. Expecting that to happen. Oh, you lot, everyone's falling down. And it was a wonderful experience to see these women not only speak in tongues, but hitting the deck in Jesus' name. And then it was kind of weird. I felt like a little boy again at Christmas with a new toy. I thought, whoa. And then they all started laughing. And I hadn't said nothing about laughter, praise God. But God obviously knew that's what they needed because the joy of the Lord is our strength. Can you say amen? So I was thrilled. I walked out of there with this little, God use me. You see, because I came out of what I've always done and came to another place. I took my relationship with my Father in heaven to an HNL, to a whole nother level. And this is a very important thing for us. Last night we came here and I'm sitting there, down there talking, Josh is sitting next to me. And Elaine is up there and saying, oh, can we sing this song? She said, well, we don't have a male voice tonight. We need a male voice to lead that song. I said, oh, well, Josh will do it. Get out of here, he says to me. Don't mess with me. I said, no, that's all right, Elaine. Josh will do it. And do you know what? He did. And he's never been on a platform before leading worship with his wife. You know why? He wanted to go to a whole nother level with God. He had a hunger for the next place in God. He said, it's not enough for me to hide in the sound booth. What I've got to do now is begin to step out and begin to do what I believe God needs me to do to break me through, because that's what God's doing. Can you say amen? It was very encouraging for me because last night, since we have said that now Saturday nights, even though I'm leading them, they're going to be revival meetings, and I'm thinking, wow, I've got to go from this place. I'm not the pastor here anymore. We have five pastors in our pastoral team that I've got to begin to go into a new place, a new place of strength and authority. And when you've got to do that, there's always that feeling. Last night during the worship, I'm going, oh, God, I don't want to do this. Oh, I'm so nervous and everything else. Did you hear that? So if you're feeling that way, whenever God's challenging you to do something, you need to understand, oh, you think we don't go through that? You see, but I want what God's got for me. I've got a hunger and a thirst, and I want to be filled by Him and Him alone. Let's turn to the book of Haggai. Haggai is a wonderful book. He was a great prophet. He helped to build and rebuild Jerusalem. The Bible says, I believe it's in Nehemiah, it says, and the elders built and they prospered at the prophesying of the prophet Haggai. Just read this. This is such a beautiful thing. It's on page 1049 if you've got the right Bible. Although they are out of print now. Haggai, chapter 1. It's a very short book. Go home and read it. Two chapters. In the second year of King Darius, in the 6th month, in the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to Haggai, the prophet Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, and the high priest, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. This is a very common thing in the minds of Christians. We are always saying the time hasn't come yet. That's why we use the expression one day. One day is such a nebulous statement. We love the one day statement in our lives. Oh yeah, I'd like to move in the power of God one day. Oh yeah, I'd love to go on a trip for Jesus one day. Well, I want to remind you, one day never comes. One day, February the 30th, you know, June the 31st, they don't occur. They don't exist. There is no such thing as one day. The Bible says, today, if you hearken to my voice and do not harden your heart as in the day of rebellion. That's why we need to realize today, if you can believe today, there is no tomorrow in the kingdom of God. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Not tomorrow. Amen. Not tomorrow. There's no tomorrow. There's no starting tomorrow. There's no I'll do it tomorrow. There's no, well, I think I'll pray tomorrow, fast tomorrow, open my Bible tomorrow, give tomorrow, phone and friend tomorrow, help tomorrow. It's not going to happen. It's today. So it goes on and it says very simply. Verse 3, then the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Is it time for you to dwell in paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now, I want you to hear this, please. This text is not describing the local church. This text is talking about the temple. You see, this is not the temple. This is the local church, the ecclesia, the called out ones. The temple is talking about you. The temple is speaking of you. The Bible says in the book of Corinthians, are you not the temple of the Holy Spirit? Are you not the temple of the Holy Ghost? And I want to ask you something. Who is reigning and living and dwelling and, more important, filling your temple? Praise God. How full is your temple? Remember when Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 6 that he said that he saw the Lord and his train filled the temple. It was saying that the glory of God, the Spirit of God, the life of God filled the temple. And our temple's being filled. We're saying, oh, it's not the time to do that. I've got plenty of other things. I'm busy. I just got married. I just bought a property. I just bought a house. I'm just busy with my business. Luke 14 talks about all of that. I know it sounds like we are so busy, but there are 86,000 seconds in a day. And I want you to consider, how are you using those 86,000 seconds? Can you give maybe 3,600 of them to the Lord every day? In other words, 1 hour a week. Maybe you can afford to put two of those together and come to another meeting, because God wants to give us a hunger and a thirst that only He can fill us. Are we doing okay today? You see, God wants to bring a revival to the city. He wants to use us. He wants to use me. He wants to use you. I am committed to this revival. There is no going back. There is no going back to the status quo. The status quo is over, and I am determined to see God use and raise up a people with such a hunger that they are going to cry out to God and make a difference in this nation. Are you with me today? Let me read it again, chapter 6, it goes on. Verse 5 says, now therefore, says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Consider your ways. I was preaching sometime this week during one of the schools, I think, about how if we're going to be good believers and followers of Jesus Christ, one of the first things we have to do is admit we're wrong. I don't know if I did this last week, but I want to do it again. Praise God. You remember, was you ever in class and you raised your hand and the teacher asked a question, who knows what the capital of England is, you know? And you go, ask me. Oh, do you remember that? Did you used to do that, yeah? There was that, how much higher can I get this hand? So the teacher would go, Vaughan, Kathmandu. Sorry, it's an English joke. I used to live in London. No, so, someone on the front row just said, is that wrong? Probably not now with the amount of Asians we have in London. But anyway, praise God. Well, what I want you to do is now understand this. Have the same attitude with God with your opinion. So when God says, okay, who's wrong? You go, me. I don't know nothing. Me, I'm wrong. You see, because consider your ways. They're wrong. Like non-negotiable. He's right, you're wrong. That's it. Survey says. He's right, 100. You're right. It's very hard. It's called repentance. I want to encourage you to love that word. It's a beautiful word. If God ever calls you to repentance, you go, oh, thank you, Lord. Ah, now I can get closer to you because now I've got a real hunger instead of my own hunger. Listen to what he says. Consider your ways. Take a moment. Go home today and consider your ways. This is what he's saying, verse 6. You sow much and bring in little. You eat but do not have enough. Huh? How many of us have done that? How many of us have eaten at the Chinese buffet until we're full, then have dessert? Only two of us. Three. Right? How many times do you eat and you're still something in your taste buds going, missed it? Huh? It's because God said that's what's going to happen. It says you eat and you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And you earn wages and put it into a bag full of holes. Are you with me on that? I need you to see that. You earn wages and put it in a bag full of holes. I was talking last night about GM and how they're subdividing and selling things off. And part of the deal, it looks like 50,000 of their retirees are going to lose their medical benefits. How would you like to work for GM for 35 years, ever since you left school or left college, and you worked for that company for all that time, and then all of a sudden, what you thought was your safe, sure future was axed. No more medical benefits. I want to tell you something. When you get in your 60s and your 70s and you lose those kind of things, that is a huge... You can lose your entire house through medical bills. You can lose everything. Why? Because what's seen is temporary. If you can see it, you can lose it. You can lose everything. You can lose your Roth IRAs. You can lose your 401ks. You can lose that. You can lose your house. You never know when your neighbor's going to sue you. Don't look at me with such strong confidence. I know the only thing that won't fail, and that is a bag with no holes in it. And only Jesus can give you that. So I'm saying this. It said you eat and you are not full. So we must keep a hunger. It was a time when I was in Ethiopia. You know the story. I've told you many times. But to actually be in a camp where there are thousands of people who are starving to death, it gives you a whole new concept of what hunger is. I remember in India watching the people. The first time, this was 1977, sitting next to a guy, a regular guy on a bus, and I looked down and his knee was bigger than his thigh. That's how skinny he was. His knee was bigger than his thigh. And his knee wasn't swollen. It was just the size of his knee joint was bigger than his thigh. The people are so thin, so skinny, so starving. And yet we don't know what that is. But we must become a hungry church. We must become a people who say, it's not good enough. Whatever I've got in God, I've got to go to another place. Hunger is something that God is always talking about. I want to run through a few more scriptures. And then we're... It says, you know that scripture in 2 Corinthians 7:14 when it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. I just want to stop there for a moment. Because humility is something that we've got to learn. We are still, there's a difference between boldness. Boldness is one thing. Boldness is an effectual prayer life. You know how you can come before God. But if all we're doing when we come to God is what's in it for me, then where's the humility? Where's the hunger in that? What would it be like if you were desperate? Have you ever been in a desperate situation where somebody is dying? I'm not talking about they've gone to the hospital. I'm not talking about they're not feeling well and the prognosis. I'm talking about right there in your face, somebody is dying. And John Maxwell's book won't help you right now. That you've got to get a hold of God now to save that life. You see, until you have that kind of hunger, you don't actually know what it means to humble yourself and pray. You don't actually know what it means, but I want to tell you, you can humble yourself and get a hunger for God that he can begin to fill you. I was just as surprised as anybody else when I lay hands on those girls on Wednesday and they started hitting the deck. I thought, praise God, maybe my hunger is being satisfied more than I realized. I've been praying for people for 30 years. It's never been my strong point that people hit the deck when I pray for them, but all of a sudden it's happening. Hallelujah. Why? Because when they go down, the presence of God, God knocked me down here. Saturday morning, was it Slava when you prayed? Is he here? Where is he? If he's not here, why isn't he here? Here he is. You got a word of knowledge. Somebody got a word of knowledge about somebody had a problem with their left shoulder. Went, argh. It's my right shoulder. And then a few minutes later, he came and said, there's somebody with a problem with their right shoulder. I thought, ah, that's me. And I walked up here, and he started to pray. I said, lay hands on my shoulder. You'd have to bear with me when I talk that way because I wanted a healing. You get my drift? You see what I'm saying? A hand on my shoulder. And he started to pray, and I thought, oh, okay, thanks, nice. And the next thing, I go, whoa, boom. I was just going up there like, yeah, okay, pray for my shoulder. You know what I mean? Do-do-do, yeah. Have you ever got that approach to God? But he's moved here because of his hunger. He's left his home because of his hunger. And God's beginning to fill him. And despite my little bit of unbelief, although I was believing, I still had a little unbelief, God filled us. And then I couldn't get up afterwards. I kept trying. I thought, no, I can't get up. What the heck? So if you think it's all just whatever, trust me, it ain't. I want to try and wrap this up, and I want to show something. The psalmist said in Psalm 35, verse 9, it said, I humbled myself with fasting. I humbled myself with fasting. So I want to encourage you. I really do believe it is a time for us to begin to pray and fast and seek God, humble ourselves, realize our opinion is worth nothing. Our opinion is worthless. If some of you are still struggling with the theology of what's happening in our church, I want to encourage you, we are a hungry church. We have young men, when I say young men and young women coming here, don't matter how old they are, they're young here. They're coming 6 meetings a week, hallelujah, because they want something. Then we got a team, these teams, they keep going out on the streets. You should have heard Brian's testimony about when he was in the parole office. He was helping a young kid who's on parole, took him to the parole office, sitting with him in the parole office. So the kid goes in and sees the parole officer. And so now Brian's sitting there, worthless. But he's only got 86,000 seconds. So therefore he decided to utilize a few seconds. So he stood up and said, well, I'm not here because I'm on parole. I'm on here because I know Jesus and that's what you need. And started preaching to all those kids in the parole office. Now, I want to say this, that the righteous are as bold as a lion. And this is the kind of church we are. We're a hungry church. People are going to start moving from all over the country, even all over the world, to be part of this church. And we are going to welcome them and warm them. And I want to encourage you that the conference in July the 24th to July the 31st here at the church with Overland Missions is not just about missions. It's a discipleship school. It's our first discipleship school that's going to last a week, and it's going to be powerful. Dr. Leon will be here. Mike Petra will be here. Philip Smethurst will be here. And me. And Steve. And I want to encourage you. People are coming to these meetings. The webcam is going all over the world because there's a hunger. So I just want to say, what kind of church are we? A hungry church, hungry for revival. Now, what I'm going to do now is I'm going to show a DVD about Guatemala where they had a revival. Now, it may go, I think it's about 12 minutes. But listen, I need a special request from you this morning. Special request, and I really need for you to consider what I say. I'm looking to offer you a bag with no holes in, and this is my request, this is my need. Josh and Elaine. Elaine, come on up here as a point of contact. There's a good princess. This little lady, who's looking extremely elegant this morning. Those of you that don't know Josh and Elaine, Josh, this is Elaine Ortman, our worship director, who we love very dearly. Well, they got invited to England. I don't know if you know about Andy Elms. They got invited to England because he wants them to attend a special weekend, a leadership weekend, and he invited them several months ago. And also, while they're out, we believe they need to go down to Zambia. So that's why we want to send Josh and Elaine, in case you don't know her, this is her eighth child she's carrying with at the moment. So yeah, it's one of those miracles of life. And so I want to say this, we as a church, they have been laboring in this church. I was going to say more than anyone, but I really guess I should say more than anyone. Since the revival started, they're here every meeting, sometimes 2 hours before the worship starts. They've been pouring out, pouring out, pouring out. And I really will think that we as a church should pour into them and send them financially to Zambia. Their tickets are actually quite reasonable. We've got a good deal this week, just under $4,000. Now, that isn't much. And I want to encourage all of you. We want to be able to send them. We want to be able to say, hey, I want a part of that. I want a part of their life. I want a part of what God's doing in their life. I want a part of their enlargement, their growth, because they represent us so, so well as ambassadors for Christ. So that's why I'm asking for some of you to write some sizable checks to sow into missions, but it's going via Josh and Elaine. So you're getting double blessed. You're getting blessing them because you know who they are, and you're going to get blessed because God's going to use them in England and use them in Zambia. So let's just close our eyes as the ushers get the offering bags. And we just want to thank God for each and every one of you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Father, we just want to bless you and thank you. Because there's times when we have to give honor where honor's due. And this family, I mean, even their 4 or 5-year-old was on the platform this morning. Let alone their drummer and the bass. Oh, no, Fred played this morning. Father, we thank you. You can make your checks out to King's Fire International. You know you always get a tax relief on what you give. Bless this family. Bless everybody as they give. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, folks. Checks, cash. If you want to put a pledge in, we will make sure if you're not prepared this week, we will be doing this. But we want to bless them. We want to bless them because they are a blessing to us. So thank you, Lord Jesus. While you're being good to our family, I want to just touch base about this Guatemala video. I think it's 12 minutes long. If you need to leave, please don't feel embarrassed about stepping out. But I want you to see a revival. I want you to see what can happen. This is Guatemala. We're sending a team to Guatemala next in August. So let's help maybe to get a little bit of a burden for the nations. Gracie, you can do those lights, can begin to start some of these front lights. And a couple of cans are still on. I hope you enjoy this video. Appreciate your offering. I will stay here for anyone who needs prayer afterwards, but appreciate this in Jesus' name.
Amalunga was an extremely poor village.
This was a community in total poverty and alcohol addiction.
Violence, ignorance, witchcraft, the occult, idol worshiping.
In a few kilometers, we'll be entering the town of Amalunga. The city's 20-some thousand inhabitants have made a conscious choice to sever the continuum with ancestral spirit worship. As a consequence, Amalunga is today one of the cleanest, most prosperous towns in all of Guatemala. It's a city of churches.
Many cite Amalunga as a world-class example of community transformation. It may very well be. As many as 8 out of 10 residents now consider themselves born-again Christians. But it hasn't always been like this.
8 out of 10.
Just 20 years ago, Almolonga was a dark and dangerous place.
Suffered from poverty, violence, ignorance, and besides that, alcohol was the main problem. If you would go to Almolonga 20 years ago in the morning, 7 a.m., and walk the streets of Almolonga, you would have encountered many, many men just lying on the street because they were totally drunk.
We had many jails because there were so many problems.
Chief of Police Donato Santiago recalls that people were always fighting. Officials built 4 jails, but even they couldn't contain the problem. Overflow prisoners were routinely bused to a nearby city. Domestic violence was especially pronounced.
I talked to a woman who said that her husband would, if he didn't like the meal, that she would be beaten and just kicked out of the home.
Pastor Mariano Rescaje, one of the key leaders of Almolonga's spiritual turnaround, has similar memories.
I was raised in misery. My father sometimes drank for 40 to 50 straight days. We never had a big meal, only a little tortilla with a small glass of coffee. My parents spent what little money they had on alcohol.
In an effort to ease their suffering, many townspeople made pacts with folk deities like Pascual Bailon, the Lord of Death, and Mashimon, a powerful patron saint.
Mashimon, he was the most important idol in Almolonga. When the Spaniards came to Guatemala,
just like Michael Jackson, ago,
they found that the indigenous people, they were willing to negotiate certain things. But there was one thing they were not willing to do any deal about, and that was Mashimon. That was too important an idol for them.
This syncretism created a powerful stronghold. Although Mashimon took on the form of a wooden mannequin, the spirit behind the idol held tenacious power over the people of Almolonga.
It's just a wooden mask, but it's very powerful, a terrible stronghold that binds people.
During these dark days, the gospel did not fare well. Outside evangelists were commonly chased away with sticks or rocks, while small local house churches were also stoned. Evangelical Christians were a despised minority. On one occasion, 6 men shoved a gun barrel down Mariano's throat. As they began to pull the trigger, he silently petitioned the Lord for protection. When the hammer fell, nothing happened. Delivered from death, Pastor Rescaje called his small flock into prayer. It was time to break the stranglehold of violence, superstition, and poverty. As the intercessors lifted their petitions heavenward, they were filled with a supernatural faith.
We told the Lord, it is not possible that we could be so insignificant when your word says we are heads and not tails. We kept fasting 3 or 4 days a week, and every Saturday we held a prayer vigil. And that was what I think opened the door.
People started to be delivered, men started to be saved and come to church. It was a tremendous, tremendous blessing. A revival, I would call it.
And then after many signs and wonders started taking place and a lot of mass deliverances from demonic oppression, churches started growing.
Is it true today that when people pray, cloudless skies will break, kings and queens will shake? Yes, it's true. And I believe it.
One dramatic healing involved a woman named Teresa. A botched medical procedure had led to the onset of gangrene. Her internal organs were literally rotting.
I was in a lot of pain, so much that I couldn't walk. My whole body was paralyzed, and I couldn't even eat or talk.
She was very sick, and her condition got worse with every passing day. There was nothing we could do, so we decided to arrange her funeral because there was no hope for her.
The house was filled with family members and neighbors had gathered outside. Everyone thought she was dying. The smell of death was everywhere.
They called me to arrange the funeral, and on the way there, the Lord told me to pray for her. So I just went up to her bed and said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, get up." And she rose up instantly with no sickness in her body.
I felt a warmth, and I saw a bright light above me. Then I opened my eyes, and I saw the pastor. I rejoice before the Lord for my healing, and I give thanks to God for my life.
After they saw the miracle, my mother and all my brothers and sisters were converted.
With such dramatic testimonies, hundreds began giving their hearts to Christ.
When people saw that the gospel started changing lives, they started taking note. People started becoming more and more attracted to the gospel because they saw the transformation in individual lives.
Now there are more than 24 evangelical churches in Alma Longa, a town of just 19,000. Mariano Riscaje's El Calvario Church seats 1,200 and is nearly always packed. But the Holy Spirit's presence has not been measured by church growth alone. A walk through Alma Longa's bustling commercial district reveals the impact of the revival's social transformation. Streets and buildings are named after biblical places. If foreigners find this public display of faith extraordinary, Mariano sees it as perfectly natural.
How can you say that you love God if you don't show it? Didn't Paul say, "I am not ashamed of the gospel"?
Where once Alma Longa was peppered with bars or cantinas, 36 in all, now there are only 3. And as the drinking stopped, so did the violence. For 20 years, the town's crime rate has declined steadily. In 1994, the last of Alma Longa's 4 jails closed. The remodeled building is now called the Hall of Honor. For Police Chief Santiago, these are the good times.
You don't have any jails in town now?
Ahora no hay ni una sola cárcel aquí en Alma Longa.
No hay nada.
No, we don't have nothing.
Because you don't need them?
Porque no las necesitan. No necesitan cárceles ahora.
No, porque no hay gente que cometa delito.
No, because there's no people that do trouble.
Sí, no hay más delito como antes.
No, not like before.
Even the town's agricultural base has come to life. For years, crop yields around Alma Longa suffered from a combination of arid land and poor work habits. But as the people have turned to God, they have seen a remarkable transformation of their land.
And Alma Longa became a fertile valley. It is so fertile that the land is so good. They produce the best vegetables. They get as many as 3 harvests per year. They sell their vegetables to Guatemala, south of Mexico, and El Salvador.
Before the spiritual turnaround, growers were exporting 4 truckloads of produce a month. Now they leave town 40 times a week. Nicknamed America's Vegetable Garden, Alma Longa's produce is of biblical proportions.
You have to see them to believe. A beet is 4.5 pounds. A carrot is this size. It is just unbelievable.
It's bigger than my heart.
It's the great grocer.
Intrigued by the dimensions of these vegetables and the town's 1,000% increase in agricultural productivity, researchers from the U.S. and other foreign countries have come to Alma Longa to learn their secret. But the answer is not what they expected.
The wisdom that God gave the farmers in Alma Longa produced better crops than the scientific methods yielded. And the farmers constantly give the glory to the Lord for producing the bountiful harvest.
Before, when we harvested the radish, it would take up to 60 days. But when God came into town, it only took 40. And now, quite often, it only takes 25 days to harvest. You can see a parallel between the people's faith and improving soil. At the same time people started believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the vegetables started growing. Once people were set free, they started working. Once they began to work, they gained financially. They started working the land better, and the land started producing better.
Farmers pay cash for large Mercedes trucks and then emblazon them with Christian phrases.
It is wonderful, and it is the result of the gospel transforming the community.
Idolatry and superstition have fled, leaving behind a people dedicated to fervent worship and honest labor. Traditional stoicism has given way to heartfelt exuberance.
Or what you have is 20 Protestant churches, very active, very militant, and very involved in praise, worship, deliverance, and so on and so forth.
Despite their success, believers in Alma Longa have no intention of letting up. Many fast 3 times a week and continue to assault the forces of darkness through prayer and evangelism. As neighboring towns celebrate the Day of the Dead, the people of Alma Longa turn out in mass to honor the living God. The town's born-again mayor welcomed a crowd of almost 15,000 into the market square. They gathered to pray for a continued expansion of the gospel in their valley and around the world.
The price we pay for this is holiness and consecration. Prayer and fasting gives us victories over principalities. It wasn't a theological preparation, it was simply throwing ourselves to the Lord.
I think in many cases when we talk about community transformation, we have a battle with unbelief. Is our God and is the gospel powerful enough to truly impact our community? Alma Longa teaches us yes. You had a community given to idolatry, witchcraft, alcoholism, disruptive families, and now you have a community transformed. And that's a good picture to us that yes, God can do it there and He can do it in my community.
God has lifted us and we need to take advantage of this opportunity. We are a generation that God is going to use in the transformation, not only of our community, but the whole world.
It is a beautiful spectacle to go and see the effect of the gospel, because you actually can see it. And that's what we want for our communities, for our cities, and for our nations.
Praise God. So, the issue is unbelief. Did you hear that? When you think that 39 bars was it, now there's 3-4 jails all closed, 4 trucks of produce a month is now 40 trucks a week. Try and think what's going on here, saints. This is a move of God. This is a revival like the Bible talks of, and that is what I've got a hunger for. And so I want to encourage you, I want all of you to understand that's what kind of church we are. We want to make a difference in a biblical proportion. Can you say amen?